But today is marriage, part 11, broken bronze class, part 5. Broken bronze class, part 5. And again, the progression that I continue to repeat that I want us to keep in mind is love, friendship, love, marriage in the middle, love, death, love. God intended love to be the bookmarks and the hallmarks of marriage. He also intended marriage to last all the way to death. Today is part 11 in this series as we continue to look at the subtitle, Broken Bronze Clasp. Broken Bronze Clasps. And we're taking time in this part of the series to step through the 7 lies that Satan told over in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. 7 lies. Let's begin here today, again, over in Genesis chapter 3. Let's begin reading in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says here, now the serpent was more cunning. And again, we continue to read this to emphasize the character of Satan. Now the serpent was more cunning. That word cunning means crafty, shrewd, subtle, deceptive. He's a liar. That's his nature. That's his character. He was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the every tree of the garden? Did God really tell you that? You got to be kidding. Why would he tell you that? Casting doubt. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve knew what God commanded. Adam knew what God commanded. Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. 7 lies there in verse 4 and 5. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Again, just make note of, the Apostle Paul made the statement over in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan has many devices that he uses, and he uses them all within marriage. He wants marriages to fail. He wants our character to become corrupt. And of course, this particular scripture that we've read several times, you can just jot it down, John 8, verse 44. Jesus Christ tells us that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. I don't know if we really understand that. There is no truth in him. When he speaks, Christ says, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. I continue to emphasize the point that a lie is a lie and deception is a lie. And Satan is an expert at both. There is no truth in him. Understanding that deceiving someone is as great an untruth as telling someone a direct untruth is something that we have to understand. Deception is a lie. This is out of Merriam-Webster Dictionary. It provides this definition of deception. It says, deception, the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. The act of deceiving, resorting to falsehood and deception. Deception is the act of getting someone to accept as true or accept as valid something that is not true, something that is false, something that is invalid. So when we read through Genesis 3, verse 4 to 6, some parts of that statement is an intentional lying deception. Some parts of it is a lying deception. Other parts of it is just a right out and out lie. Both of them are lies. Both of them are lies. And as the statement that we'll cover today, the statement, "You'll be like God, knowing good and evil," is a clever lying deception by Satan. Let me first briefly state the five lies that Satan already stated that we've already covered here in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4. Just a summary of these first five lies that we've already covered. We covered lie number one. Satan said, "You will not surely die." That's a lie. Danger in marriage. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie. Lie number two, Satan said, "For God knows." Danger in marriage, number two, don't be deceived. Lie number three, Satan said, "In the day you eat of it." Danger in marriage, number three, don't expect a quick fix. Lie number four, Satan said, "Your eyes will be opened." Your eyes will be opened. Danger in marriage, number four, don't be bush. Don't be bush. That Hebrew word means don't be in a state of being ashamed for sinning, for breaking God's law. Don't allow your marriage, don't allow your life to get to that place. Then lie number five that we covered last week, Satan said, "You will be like God." Danger in marriage number five, don't forget you are already like God. That word "like" used there, demuth. Demuth, you are already like God. We'll continue today with the last two lies of Satan, lie number six and lie number seven. Lie number six, Satan said, "You will be like God, knowing good." That's a lie. And lie number seven, Satan said, "You will be like God, knowing evil." That's a lie as well. Sometimes the most obvious way to comprehend the power that was intended in a lie is to observe its impact. Sometimes we don't know whether or not someone has told us a lie, or we are a part of a lie or caught up in a lie, or whether someone is telling us a lie. Sometimes the greatest way to observe whether a lie has been told is to observe the fruits. Observe the impact. Let's take a little bit look at observing the impact of these lies, these two lies that Satan told. You shall be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, prior to Satan coming on the scene in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had received their knowledge, their understanding, their direction for sustaining a godly life from God. Prior to Satan coming on the scene, the knowledge, the understanding, everything that is good came from God. God was their teacher. Turn back maybe a page in your Bible to Genesis 2, verse 8. Genesis 2, verse 8. What was it like prior to Satan coming on the scene? Genesis 2, verse 8. "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Now, among all of these trees that God planted, there were two additional trees. God planted all of these trees in the garden, and it goes on to say there are two additional trees that were planted. Goes on to say here in verse 9, "The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Drop down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. Pause there for a second. It says the Lord God commanded the man. God was about to give Adam a command. A command. God was not giving Adam a suggestion. He was not giving Adam a choice to remain in good standing with him by disobeying, but he was laying out for them a choice of life or death. God was very clear with his direction as well as the consequences of disobeying him. This was a command. Now, we only have a small portion of the conversation and instruction that God provided Adam and later provided Eve. But clearly, based on this command of God, it is clear that he educated Adam and would later educate Eve regarding all of the important commandments of God that would lead them to eternal life instead of death. And that's why he's given this command to them. I want you to continue to enjoy all of these good trees, including the tree of life. Eat it, enjoy it. But there's a command here. There's one tree there. Don't touch it. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Genesis 2 verse 16 is the first occurrence of the word command in Scripture. The first place where the word commanded or command is used is here in Genesis 2 verse 6. The word command in the Hebrew is teshvah. Teshvah. T-S-A-V-A-H. T-S-A-V-A-H. Teshvah. That word command means to constitute, to enjoin, to appoint, to bid, charge, to command, to send a messenger, to put things in order. This is out of the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains, Hebrew Old Testament. It says this, gives three definitions of this word, teshvah. Number one, it means command. Command, to order, to tell, to instruct, to give direction, decree, to state with force and with authority what others must do. What others must do. This is commanded, it's directed, it's ordered. That's the first definition of this word command. Secondly, this word command means appoint, appoint, appoint meaning to ordain, to give charge, to assign one to a role or function for a task or office with a focus on the authority of the one who appointed the leader. This word command also is meaning that Adam, you have been appointed by God with the authority to keep this command. Keeping this command was by authority of God. Anything else or anyone else that would tell him otherwise meant that he would be breaking God's law. That's the second meaning of this word command. Thirdly, this word command means to be forbidden, to be forbidden, pertaining to what does not happen as it is not allowed by an authority. This is not allowed. This is forbidden. So this command given by God to Adam was intended for Adam to follow, and he was also appointed to enforce it with God's authority. God's authority. So you can see that there's a lot there when God said, the Lord said, I command you. I command you. So let's continue reading here in verse 16. What is it that the Lord God commanded? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. So Adam and Eve were invited to eat of all the trees in the garden, including the tree of life. Verse 17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Eve provided additional detail there in Genesis 3, verse 3, that Adam and Eve were not even to touch it. Not just don't eat it, don't touch it. She made that clear. Stay away from the tree by command of God. By command of God. This command by God boiled down to their willingness to obey God and receive knowledge and understanding from Him that would lead to life versus obtaining knowledge from Satan or from themselves that would lead to death. Either follow God's command or the outcome is death. So Adam and Eve would have known a few things. Adam and Eve would have known, to the extent that was necessary, the difference between good and evil. To the extent necessary, they would have understood what good and evil meant. They also knew what it meant to obey and to disobey. And because God had given them the direction to tend and keep the garden, they would have had considerable experience already in what it meant to be alive and what it meant to be dead. Right? Anybody who tends a garden know that one of your biggest tasks is dealing with stuff that died. Everything in a garden has a life cycle. Even if the plants don't die, they lose their leaves. And you got to clean it up. You know what life and death is. You see worms and insects live and die. Some, you kind of speed along that process towards death because they're eating your tomatoes. So they understood what death was. So when God said to them, you will surely die, they knew what death meant. They were tending and keeping a garden. They had a concept and an understanding of that. This was a command. When Adam and Eve decided to disobey and to break this command, God made sure that they knew it was a command that they had broken. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't just a thought. It wasn't just a good idea. He made sure that they understood that they had broken a command. Genesis 3, verse 11. Genesis 3, verse 11. After they disobeyed, look what God said. Genesis 3, verse 11. And he, Jesus Christ, said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? This was a command. There are consequences to you breaking my command. Genesis 3, verse 16. Look at the consequences. To the woman, Genesis 3, verse 16, there are consequences. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. I will multiply your sorrow and your conception. Both are going to be multiplied. Sadness is going to be multiplied, and the whole process of bringing forth children is going to also be multiplied in sorrow. It says, in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This was a curse or consequences of disobedience. Prior to this, based on what I'm reading here, bringing forth children would not have brought sorrow. Bringing forth children would not have brought forth pain. And the relationship between husband and wife wouldn't have been a relationship where the husband is ruling over the wife. That's not what God intended. That was the curse that came as a result of disobedience. Adam had consequences as well for his disobedience. Genesis 3, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Now you're gonna die. The indication is that that wasn't a part of the equation. Sin had not entered, as we covered last time. Sin has entered now, and so has the consequences, which is death. They rejected God and the source of knowledge of good and evil. He was the knowledge. He was the knowledge of good and evil. He was the source of that knowledge, the true knowledge, and he was also the source of the knowledge of life and death. Therefore, let us understand how profound these two lies, these lying deceptions were from Satan. I want to cover lie number six now. I'll cover lie number six first. Lie number six, Satan said, you will be like God, knowing good and knowing good. You will be like God. No, I can imagine him looking at Eve and later looking at Adam saying, you come on now. You listening to this God? You can be like God, knowing good. You can. You know, Jeremiah proclaimed, you can just jot it down, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Jeremiah proclaimed in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Satan knew this. Satan understood this. But God had demonstrated in the recreation and refurbishing of the earth that he was the creator and the source of life, and he was the giver of good, not Satan. Goodness originates from God, and goodness certainly didn't originate out of the heart and the mind of man and woman. That's not where it originated, and it definitely did not originate with Satan. This is a huge lie. God created goodness, which emanates from him. And everywhere for them in the Garden of Eden was an experience of goodness. Goodness was their canopy. You see, Satan is attacking goodness because goodness was their canopy. Goodness was everything that God had created around them. Let's go back very briefly and look at the creation. The creation's focus was goodness. So this is what Satan is attacking. The creation itself testifies to God's goodness. Goodness comes from God. Genesis 1, verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. Good. Genesis 1, verse 9. And God called the dry land and the gathering together of the waters, he called seas, and God said that it was good. It was good. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the trees that yield fruits whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God said, and God saw that it was good. Goodness is what God is all about. Verse 16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and God saw that it was good. Verse 20, so God created the sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abound according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw it was good. Goodness is what God is surrounding them with, all of this goodness. Verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, demuth, demuth, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So evening and morning were the first day, chapter 2, verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended the work which he had done, and he rested on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed. God made that Sabbath day good. He blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. He set it apart as holy, because in it he had rested from all the work which he had created and made. Yet Satan was successful in convincing Adam and Eve that by disobeying God, the knowledge of what is good would originate from within them. That's insane. God created all of this good out of his power. It's all around you. And Satan says, guess what? Forget about all of that. Disobey him and goodness will come out of you. You'll be like God, knowing good. You won't need to rely on God or look to God to know what is good. Through Satan's deception and their own vanity and pride, despite the overwhelming evidence surrounding them that goodness originates from God, they believed Satan. However, it is God who defines good and evil. He knows what brings life, and God knows what brings death. The man and the woman that God made to be one, which God proclaimed as very good, was now not good. They followed Satan, they followed him, and the direct opposite took place. Now they weren't good. They only followed, you can jot this down, if they only followed Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6 tells us what Adam and Eve should have done. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That phrase, in all your ways, acknowledge him, also means in all your ways, get your knowledge from God. In all your ways, get your knowledge from God. Don't get your knowledge from yourself. Don't get your knowledge from Satan. In all your ways, acknowledge God. Get your knowledge from him, and he shall direct your paths. From a marriage and a family perspective, what could Adam and Eve have expected if they had trusted in God, as it tells us here in Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6? What could they have expected if they had trusted in God and continued to eat from the tree that God commanded would result in good? What would life have been like? Now, reading the Old and New Testament scriptures having to do with good paints a picture of what God intended more vividly than I could ever explain. So we're going to look at a few scriptures. I'm going to read several scriptures just to help us to internalize what life could have been like, even as physical beings, in a world that was based on the goodness of God and not on Satan's deceptive concepts of goodness. As I read through these scriptures, I would like you, like myself, like us, to think about your life. Think about your life as I read through these. Think about your life past and think about your life present. How different would life have been for you? Whatever circumstance, whatever situation, whatever things in life you have experienced, how would life have been different from you, and how different would life currently be for you if everything you have experienced, if everything you have done, and everything that has been done for you were based on God's definition of good? Because that is what the Garden of Eden was. Prior to Satan coming around, the Garden of Eden was all about good. That's what God intended them to live in, to raise their children in. How different would life currently be for you if everything you experience was based on God's definition of good? Let's read through a few of these scriptures. I had 30 or so. I only have a few. Let's begin over in Deuteronomy 12, verse 28. You can jot these down or you can turn with me. I'll go through them fairly quickly. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 28 says, "Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever." Can you imagine that? A world that is based on doing well, and this is what's following you, goodness forever. It says, when you do what is right, what is good and right in the sight of God. Wow. Deuteronomy 26, verse 11. Deuteronomy 26, verse 11. Says, "So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, and to the Levite," or the pastor, you could substitute, "and the stranger who is among you." Can you imagine that everything in your house is all about good? The good that God has given you? When the pastor comes by, he's just coming by to sit down and have a cup of coffee. Man, I don't have anything bad to say, nothing negative to cover. You don't have any problems. I don't have any problems either. Hey, let's go just eat a bowl of fruit and call it a day. Now, I don't need to anoint. No prayers on the prayer list. And the strangers who you invited in are just there having fun as well. This is the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Goodness. Psalm 23, verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Goodness following you all the day. You look back and there's goodness. Goodness is right on your heels. Right there. Goodness and mercy on your heels, following. You can't get away from it. How awesome is that? Psalm 85, verse 10 to 12. Psalm 85, 10 to 12. "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed." Oh, what poetry. "Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase." What a blessing. You mean to tell me that the $100 I made 50 years ago can buy the same amount here 50 years later because it's yielding its increase? Wow. Psalm 128, verse 1. Psalm 128, verse 1. "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy." You shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants around your table." What happens now? It's not a negative thing, just the way life is. Kids grow up, and they move out. So often when they move out, you know, I ain't heard from my son, doesn't call, doesn't check up on me. Isn't that how life is? I wonder what they're doing. Oh, they got their own life. Don't see them. Nobody around the table anymore. You call and say, "You know, I'm not feeling that well." "Oh, okay, Dad, I'll pray for you. You know, gotta go, gotta go." Oh, what the Garden of Eden was intended to be. Colossians 1, verse 10. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God." Your grandson comes to you, "Dad, I just want to talk to you." "What do you want to talk about, grandson?" "Oh,
I was reading the scripture in the Bible, and it was telling me about this, and it's just so wonderful. And that's a regular occurrence. That would be a regular occurrence. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience. Wouldn't it be wonderful to just have a good, clean, wholesome, loving conscience in your mind? You're not fighting battles in the heart, fighting battles in the mind. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. And this is regular routine. Romans 15:2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Please his neighbor for his good. Can you imagine that? All of your neighbors around you just pleasing each other, serving each other. You never have an opportunity to bring your trash can back from the sidewalk because they went out to walk their dog early in the morning, and their normal routine is to take your trash can and put it up at the house. God says you better learn to love your neighbor. Why does he tell us that? Because your neighbor is there for your safety, for your edification. Incredible in the garden. One last scripture here, Hebrews 13, verse 20. So now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Oh, wouldn't that be awesome? That's the Garden of Eden. Even at the physical level, a garden all about goodness. That is what the goodness of God in marriage and family and life and in society looks like. That is what God wanted Adam and Eve and all of their prodigy to enjoy. Satan said, disobey and you will have knowledge of good, and by implication, you will have wisdom to choose good. What a lie. What a lie. Look around us at society. Does society know what is good? More specifically, do we know what is good? Do we consistently do and practice the knowledge of what is good based on God's word? Satan told Eve and Adam to disobey God, break God's commandment, and you will have the knowledge of what is good. He also intimated that by that statement that Adam and Eve would have the wisdom and the character within themselves to choose good. What a catastrophic, sad, and depressing lie. Go for me over to Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. This is what we have. Instead of the goodness of God that we can enjoy, instead of the goodness of God surrounding us, this is what we have. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable things. There is none who does good. Thank you, Satan. Thank you. Psalm 53, verse 3. Psalm 53, verse 3. Psalm 53, verse 3. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. That's the world that we're fighting against. That's the world that we're challenged with. Lie number 6, Satan said, you will be like God, knowing good. What a lie. That is not what transpired. That is not what took place. Danger in marriage, number 6. Danger in life, number 6. Because these points are applicable to us whether we're married or not. danger in life, danger in marriage, number six, don't trust in your own knowledge of good. Trust in knowing God and His good knowledge. Don't trust in yourself in knowing good. Trust in knowing God and His good knowledge. Study God's word. Follow it. Focus on knowing God and obeying God in your marriage. And the true knowledge of God's will be given to you by Him. But we have to trust it. We have to learn it. We have to study it. We have to live it. We have to obey it. Let's move on to number seven. Number seven. Both of these lies are both connected and they are both separate as well. But lie number seven, Satan said, "You'll be like God, knowing evil." You'll be like God, knowing evil. Now, one of the first questions to ask is, does God know evil? Does God know evil? The answer is, of course He does. Again, go with me over to John chapter 8, verse 44. We didn't turn there earlier. John chapter 8, verse 44. Does God know evil? Of course He does. Look at what Jesus Christ expresses regarding His knowledge of evil Satan. John 8, verse 44. Jesus Christ, these are His words, "You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do." He, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's who he is. Does God understand that? Yes, He did. That's why God says, leave the tree alone. Leave the tree alone. Now, there's an excellent summary, three paragraphs that I'll read, an excellent summary regarding evil in an article on Life, Hope, and Truth. This is in the section of their journeys, Journey 2, The Problem of Evil, Day 3, The Standard for Evil. Let me just read these three paragraphs. It's a very good summary of evil. It says here, quote, "Evil isn't something we can define by opinion or majority vote. None of us has the perspective or insight necessary to draw the line between good and evil. God and God alone has the wisdom to do that." You see, what Satan was trying to convince Adam and Eve was, at the very least, you can determine the line between good and evil. That's a lie. God determines that. He goes on to say here, "And he does not do that through the," excuse me, "and he does that," he provides that line, "through the pages of the Bible, warning us against life's choices that will ultimately bring pain and suffering. Choices he defines as sin. When disobeyed, his commandments build a protective," excuse me, when obeyed, "his commandments build a protective wall between ourselves and sin. For sin is the transgression of the law." When we follow God's law, a protective wall is built. Adam and Eve said, nah, I don't need that wall. They ignored the wall. It says, "When we step beyond the boundaries of God's law, we sin. And when we sin, we introduce more evil into the world. It might be as unassuming as a little white lie, or it might be as appalling as murder. No matter the action, sin produces evil. It might seem obvious, but it's a point worth stressing. Evil comes from us. It wasn't the knowledge of good and evil and the actions of good and evil. It was evil that came out of them. Evil comes from us. It's generated by the collective actions of the human race, all of whom have been influenced by the devil. So ultimately, evil stands at Satan's door.
Suffering does not just happen, neither does evil. Goes on to say, they're both caused, and that cause is us. There's no getting around it. Suffering exists because people do evil things, whether they realize it or not, end quote. And the one who is at the point of that, the one who is the ultimate cause of that, is Satan. Problems in life, like problems in marriage, are the result of sin. And the knowledge of evil acted upon, the knowledge of sin acted upon, and the knowledge and the lack of the knowledge of God. See, it's okay. It's one thing that you say, I know that is evil, right? God knows evil. But what's the difference? God has the character to never choose evil. We don't. And Satan knew that. He knew that. Satan's promised a lie, a deceptive lie. Come over to Hosea. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea 4, verse 6. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. That verse began to become true once they sinned. 1 Corinthians 15:34. 1 Corinthians 15:34. You can jot it down. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Adam and Eve decided to keep company with evil, with Satan, and he corrupted them. The good habits that they had formed became corrupted. The good habits of tending and keeping, recognizing life and death, laying out and enjoying the good became corrupted. Because they decided to keep company with Satan. They decided to listen to him, to entertain him, to consider him, to go back probably day after day and get lessons from him. It goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, it says, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. Ezekiel, over in Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. It says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity, so that sin will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions, all the sin which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in death for one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. That became the statement after they sinned. Don't continue to walk toward Satan. I'm going to close off access to the tree of life. But from this point forward, you need to turn your heart away from sin, away from Satan. Now you're in a battle. Why? Because you have chosen for yourself what is good and what is evil. Now you're in a battle. You're in a battle. Let's go back to Genesis 3, verse 22. Genesis 3, verse 22. After Adam and Eve sinned, look at what God said. A very insightful word here that we want to take a look at. Genesis 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and to know evil.
Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and to know evil. You may read that and say, whoa, Satan was right. Satan told the truth. No. This word like here provides a wealth of insight. Insight that Satan knew, insight that God knew. The Hebrew word for like here is ke or kabah, ka'ab. Ke or ka'ab. It is very similar to the meaning of demuth, where God proclaimed back in Genesis 1 verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. This word like here is a different word. Very similar in meaning. Very similar in meaning, as we covered in part 10. But this word like here in Genesis 3 verse 22, as well as the word like that Satan used, is ka'ab. It is very interesting, has a very interesting additional meaning. In addition to ka'ab meaning similar to or as, consider this definition. This is out of the Concise Dictionary of Words in the Greek and Hebrew Bible. It says this, ka'ab, a primary root word, properly meaning to feel pain. This word like means to feel pain, by implication to grieve, figuratively to spoil. It means grieving, mar, to have pain, to make sad, sore, to be sorrowful. That's the key to understanding this verse. And the huge deception by Satan. When Satan says, you will be like God, he didn't use the word demuth. He said, you're going to be as God. But hidden in that is the true definition of what's going on here. That word like here, where God says, now you are like us, knowing good and evil. That word like means to feel pain, to be grieved, mar, to have pain, to make sad. Genesis 3, verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man became like one of us to know good and evil. In other words, now that man knows good and evil and does not have the character to resist evil, he will now feel pain, grief, spoil. He'll be sad, sore, be marred, be sorrowful. God the Father and Jesus Christ knew that the result of evil, now that man had received and had accepted God's knowledge, that the result of that would be sadness and sorrow and pain. God knew that. Satan knew that as well. Satan knew that as well. Paul records over in Titus 1 verse 2, God who cannot lie. But Jesus Christ recorded there in John 8:44 that Satan is a liar and the father of it. Knowing evil spoiled the good life that God intended. Because Adam and Eve did not have the character to make that choice. And Satan convinced them that they did. Because evil brings pain, grief, sadness, soreness, and sorrow. And if you don't have the character of God, you will bring evil upon yourself and upon others, just like Satan brought it upon himself and spread it throughout Adam and Eve and throughout all humanity. So there in verse 22, let's continue reading. It says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. That word likeness means that now you're going to be familiar with pain, with sorrow, with grieving. Continues here reading. And now, lest Adam and Eve put out their hand or put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. What's going on here? What's taking place here? Now lest Adam put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Question. What would Adam and Eve's life have been like with the knowledge now of good and evil according to Satan's character without the character of God to resist evil, yet they're in a spirit everlasting body? What's the equivalent? The equivalent is Satan. See what's going on here? Satan was trying to deceive them to become like him. Reject the law of God, disobey God, take on a character that's not able to choose good, and get the tree of life. Become an everlasting being. Then you're just like him. Just like him. Satan wanted Adam and Eve to be like him, not like God. He wanted them to get the knowledge of good and evil and receive eternal life without the character to always choose good. Then God continues, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I'm not going to have another Satan on my hands. Knowing evil, having to know that there is evil, having to deal with evil without the character of God spoils everything. We may look at a newborn baby in our arms and think, oh, how blessed and innocent it is to not know evil. That's probably the best example we can get to of just pure innocence. A little baby. They don't know evil. All they're there to is to receive love, to receive hugs, to get changed, to get fed, to feel good. Do you recognize that that's the environment that God wanted to maintain for all of us? An environment of continual goodness and innocence to the evil nature of Satan. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. Sadly, with the knowledge of evil introduced into this environment and Satan's world, marriage is often so difficult. Look at what has resulted. Satan said, look, disobey God, you're going to get the knowledge of good and evil. It's going to come from within you. Look what resulted. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, it says, see, I have set before you today life and good. This is where you are now. You rejected me. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is being blocked. The tree of life is now being blocked by cherubim. You're out here. This is where you are. I've set before you life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land where you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, you are rejected me. The tree of life is shut off. You're going to have to make your way through life now. I told you how to make your life as best you can now. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear me and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you crossed over the Jordan to possess and to go in. The same thing that happened there in the Garden of Eden. Job, Job 30, verse 26. What are they dealing with now? Job 30, verse 26. This is the world now. But when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. Many scholars believe that Job is the oldest book, or one of the oldest books of the Bible, believing that it was written probably sometime around the time of Moses or before. It says, my heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. Thank you, Satan. Psalm 38, verse 20. Psalm 38, verse 20. This is what resulted. Psalm 38, verse 20. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. Things are turned upside down now. Now I'm following what is good. And who becomes my adversaries? The evil folk. It says, do not forsake me, O God. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Psalm 52, verse 3. Psalm 52, verse 3. You love evil more than good, lying rather than righteousness. Over in the New Testament, Matthew 12, 35. This is the world. This is where we are now. Matthew 12, verse 35. O good man, the word of Jesus Christ. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil things. Matthew 5, verse 44. Again, the words of Christ. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is the world you're in now. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from spreading deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If they had remained in the Garden of Eden, they wouldn't have to worry about this mess. John, or 3 John, verse 11. 3 John, verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Within the context of marriage, God wanted good. God wanted good for Adam and Eve. He placed them in a canopy of all good, surrounded them with all these wonderful things. Go with me over to Proverbs 5, verse 15. Proverbs 5, verse 15. This is what God had designed. This is what God wanted. This is what they could have enjoyed all throughout their life and their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren within the context of marriage. Proverbs 5, verse 15, it says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. You have that. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, then let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Oh, that's what God wanted. But what do we have? You know, Satan wanted to destroy Adam and Eve. Satan wanted to destroy marriage. Satan wanted to destroy family. Satan wanted Adam and Eve to be like him, not like God. What is the result of Satan's lie? You'll know good, and especially you'll know evil. What do we have today? We got war, divorce, separation, premarital sex, adultery, abortion, stealing, coveting, homosexuality, lying, cheating, killing, hating, etc. You know, we rely on local courts, district courts, supreme courts, military courts, international tribunal or court to help us to figure out what is right, what is wrong, what is fair, what is good, what is evil, who is guilty, who is less guilty. We don't know. We often have no clue. There has to be DNA at the scene of a crime for a guilty verdict to even be plausible nowadays. And even with all of that, there's no guarantee that the guilty will be brought to justice. There is no justice in the land. That is what has resulted from the knowledge, Satan's knowledge of good and evil. No justice. Isaiah 59 verse 4. Isaiah 59 verse 4. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Drop down to verse 8, Isaiah 59 verse 8. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Verse 15, Isaiah 59, verse 15. So truth fails. Why does truth fail? Because this is Satan's world. He is a liar and the father of it. What succeeds today are lies. What succeeds today? Untruth. What succeeds today? Deception. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself prey. The ones who try to do the right thing, the ones who leave evil, they're the ones who are hunted down. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Does mankind know good and evil? Can he distinguish between the two? And how many generations did it take before murder was chosen as a solution to get for oneself what one wanted? One generation. One generation. One generation. Cain thought that it was a good idea. He thought that it was the right solution. He thought that the good thing to do was to kill his brother. Adam and Eve, husband and wife, one whole barrette, with the knowledge of good and evil, having taught their firstborn son Cain the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil, now stands face to face with their firstborn son who chose to murder his brother, their second son, Abel. Genesis chapter 4. One generation. Man and woman, having become like us, as God said, now you really know firsthand pain, grieving, spoil, sadness, soreness, sorrow, and mar. Mar is short for martyrdom. Martyrdom. The first martyr, Abel. The beautiful Hoberette is now covered in tears. Let's not kid ourselves. Without God and the knowledge of God,
not the knowledge of good and evil, but the knowledge of God, mankind does not have a clue. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 that we read earlier says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Satan knew this to be the case. He just needed Adam and Eve's eyes off God and on themselves or on him. Satan lied to Adam and Eve. What was the word Jesus Christ to be, our Savior, thinking about when he watched his creation that he breathed life into? Not only listen to the fallen angel, but contemplate Satan's words and then follow them. Go with me back to Genesis 3. Pick it up in verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw, Genesis 3, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings, and they ran and hid from God, as we covered earlier in the series. What happened to the knowledge of good and evil? Their eyes, their mind, their heart is opened. And at that point, Satan was probably falling on the ground, laughing his head off. He probably just got an absolute kick out of that. I duped Christ. But what was the consequences on Satan? Genesis 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, said to Satan, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast in the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust. What is dust? Dust is the end result of death. Dust is the result of sin. That's going to be your nourishment. Dust. All the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The only hope for mankind was that the word of God would be destined to be our Savior. Jesus Christ bruised the head of Satan by taking away his position in the government of God, and Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Satan bruised Jesus Christ's heel, his flesh, through crucifixion, but it was only a bruise because Jesus Christ would be resurrected and would taste death for every man, as we covered over in Hebrews 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Lie number 7. Satan said, you will be like God, knowing evil. Danger in marriage number 7, danger in life number 7, because this is important for all of us. Danger in life, danger in marriage number 7. Don't trust in your own knowledge of evil. Evil results in sin, and sin brings pain, sorrow, and death. That's what it brings. Lessons in marriage. Lessons in marriage, number 6 and number 7 combined. Lessons in marriage. Now I want to give all of us a bit of homework. A bit of homework. The homework is to read all of Proverbs chapter 3. To read Proverbs chapter 3 and use it as a guide in your marriage. Meditate on it. Think about it with regard to marriage, with regard to your life, with regard to who you are, as a guide to your life. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm not going to read all of the verses, 35 verses here in Proverbs chapter 3. Let me just skip through a few of them as we begin to conclude. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, lessons in marriage, lessons in life. It says, my son, my daughter, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and long life and peace. They will add to you. Verse 5, trust in the Lord. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 11, my son, my daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father does the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man or the woman who gains understanding. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew. Verse 21, my son, my daughter, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power, your hand to do so. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for your safety. Love your neighbor, y'all. Love your neighbor. Who's going to watch over your house when you're at the feast and lightning strikes it? Who's going to call the fire department? Who's going to watch over different things that happen when you're out at the store? Your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Yeah, they can be difficult to get along with, but get along with your neighbor. Why? Because of what God says here. He dwells for you for safety's sake. He can watch over your physical possessions when you're not there to do so. That's not knowledge that Satan has. Satan says, hate your neighbor. Find difference between your neighbor. Curse your neighbor out. Verse 33. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory. This is what it comes down to. Verse 35. The wise shall inherit glory, godly wisdom. Those with godly wisdom shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Muse, meditate, pray on, fast on those words. Let them guide your heart as husband, as wives, as children of God, whoever you are, teenagers, young folk. Proverbs 3, let it be a guide to your life. The devastating seven lies of Satan. Lie number one, Satan said, you will not surely die. Danger in marriage number one, don't believe the lie. Lie number two, Satan said, for God knows. Danger in marriage, number two, don't be deceived. Lie number three, Satan said, in the days you eat of it. Danger in marriage, number three, don't expect a quick fix. Lie number four, Satan said, your eyes will be opened. Danger in marriage, number four, don't be bush. Don't be in the state of being ashamed for sinning and breaking God's law. Lie number five, Satan said, you'll be like God. Danger in marriage, don't forget, you are already like God, demuth like God. Lie number six, Satan said, you will be like God, knowing good. Danger in life, danger in marriage. Number six, don't trust in your own knowledge of good. Trust in knowing God and his good knowledge. And lie number seven, Satan said, you will be like God, knowing evil. Danger in marriage. Number seven, don't trust in your own knowledge of evil. Evil results in sin, and sin brings pain, sorrow, and death. We've gone through these seven lies of Satan. These seven lies of Satan in this particular section, broken bronze clasp.
Next time, when we get back to the series, we'll be taking another look at another section. Next time, part 12, love, friendship, love, marriage in the middle, love, death, love. We're going to take a look at this particular topic, the love of a godly woman. The love of a godly woman. We'll be focusing on Proverbs 31.